I would invite you to turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, as we read together the second chapter and our consideration tonight, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Chapter 2 begins, "But as for you," and Paul does that after having described those who were professing Christ, professing to believe, at least some in part who were doing so, but whose lives were anything but lives of faith. Hear now the word of God, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Verses 9 and 10. Again, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. May God bless his word to us tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's letter to Titus may be only three short chapters, but it is really very long on instruction. For example, it is filled with information on church organization. We didn't read that together, but Titus was to establish elders in every city, and Paul gives the qualifications for elders, what they were to be like here. And as well, in this little book, Paul has focused a strong concern for sound doctrine, the gospel, the teaching of God's grace in redemption. And as well, we know that Paul emphasizes proper Christian conduct, as he says in chapter 2, verse 1, that conduct which is in accord with sound doctrine, or we could say that which results, that which flows from sound doctrine. Paul's concern in this letter is godliness, Christian conduct from God's people. Now, John Calvin rightly says of sound doctrine, he says two things, and the one must come first, and the second one flows from the first one. The first thing that he says is this of sound doctrine, that it is that which magnifies the grace of God in Christ Jesus, from which we may learn where we ought to seek our salvation. That's the first purpose of sound doctrine, the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one might be brought to salvation in him. And the second detail that Calvin says with regard to sound doctrine then is that it is that by which the life is trained to the fear of God, an inoffensive or unoffensive conduct. We could say it this way, that the doctrine of God serves then as a guide for godliness. In other words, doctrine and life must be in harmony unlike those of whom Paul speaks in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. New life in Christ Jesus, as we mentioned this morning, as Paul considers throughout his letters, and again, as we have noticed from Philippians, but new life in Christ Jesus is a transformed life. He says it this way again in verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness, or as it's also translated, to say no to ungodliness. Say no. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. New life in Christ Jesus is indeed a transformed life, beloved, with godly virtues, with kingdom character, with the fruit of the Spirit put on as clothing that identifies the child of God. The late William Hendrickson said that specific Christian virtues, or let's just call it godliness, godliness presupposes the dynamic or power of God's grace working in the heart. Godliness is motivated by the example of Christ. It is measured by God's holy law, and it has God's glory as its goal. Beloved, in the text that is before us, Paul expresses the highest goal for the believer in godly living, and that is to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Or I like how the NIV says it, to make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. To make it attractive. We understand something that is attractive. And that is to be the goal of the child of God, of that new life in Christ, to make the gospel attractive. For whom? I would suggest that Paul is saying before the eyes of a watching world for the benefit of others. So very simply, what we want to consider from this is that new life makes the gospel attractive. Not possibly, but by its very nature, new life makes the gospel attractive. And Paul would have us understand this as it's seen through the life lesson of slaves in the first place. Now, Paul gives instruction, as we read to Titus, regarding various age groups. Older men, older women, younger men. He gives instruction regarding various age groups, giving a sample with each and every one of them of what Christian conduct looks like. He doesn't give the whole of Christian conduct. That's not his purpose. He can't clearly spell out absolutely everything that would be involved in Christian conduct, but just a sampling. But I would suggest to you that we do no violation of this text to say that all are to serve. Each and every one of those age groups, each and every category of believer is to serve to adorn the gospel, to make it attractive. Yet we notice from our text that this is seen most vividly in the slave, in the bondservant-master relationship, where love was to be demonstrated in the midst of what could be and often was the most unloving of relationships because of the sad truth of this relationship. And I think we can understand, as I suspect the people of that day could understand, well, the others, yeah, we can understand that. Others in the church, older men, older women, younger women, and so forth. We can understand how Paul calls on them to live lives of godliness. But slaves? Come on, they get a free pass. Look what they have to put up with. They shouldn't have to worry about these things. But I would suggest to you and me that just maybe one of the reasons Paul places this before us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that the question for you and me might be answered. You want to know just how transforming the gospel is? Do you want to know just how powerful the gospel is? Well, then notice Christian slaves. the sad truth of this relationship. Again, Paul's instruction to these slaves, bondservants, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. And in Colossians chapter 2, beginning of verse 22, Paul says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. In other words, not only when they're watching you, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And he says something very, very similar in Ephesians chapter 6. And to Timothy, he says, teach slaves to respect their masters. So we can see that Paul's instruction to slaves or bondservants throughout his writings is consistent instruction for Christian slaves, for Christian bondservants, whether they were serving a believing master or, and especially, if they were serving an unbelieving master. And you see, beloved, this is significant in light of the social standing of these bondservants. Boys and girls and young people, they were not just hired hands who worked 40, 50, maybe even 60 hours a week, and the rest of the time was theirs. They could engage in their favorite hobby all they want. They weren't those who received some sort of a paid vacation and insurance benefits, but they were those who were under the power and under the authority of a master. They were the property of. They were literally owned by another, like a piece of equipment, like an ox, like a mule. What is reported that some might be treated quite well, those who were able to achieve a little bit higher standing in their culture. For example, if one had been blessed with the gifts to be a physician and could be made the family doctor for the family that one was serving, yet others, and probably the majority of them, were treated very poorly. They were treated worse than animals, and Roman law, you see, did not forbid the master from treating the slaves harshly. In other words, Roman law allowed the master to subject the slave to hard labor. Roman law allowed the master to chain up his slaves, especially at the end of the day, if need be. Roman law allowed the master to severely whip his slaves if the master thought the slave had done something wrong. Roman law allowed the master to brand the slave right on the forehead to make it crystal clear to anybody who came face to face with that one, of that one's identity, to whom that slave belonged, whose property he was. You see, beloved, the bottom line is that these bondservants that Paul is talking about represented the lowest status among men in society. And therefore that resulted in the slaves' treatment of the masters. We can imagine this as well. The slaves hated their masters. They disrespected their masters. They would do the minimum they could if they could get by with it for their masters. They would steal from their masters with the excuse, he owes me after everything I've done for him. And he has shown me absolutely no appreciation. He owes me. These slaves would do whatever possible to take advantage of their master for whatever cruel treatment they had received from their master. And here Paul comes to Christian slaves. He comes to transformed bondservants with the transformed truth. Or maybe we should say with the truth that transforms. And he, in essence, says to them, remember your master. Again, from Colossians chapter 3, you are serving the Lord Christ. Even as you are engaged in whatever work you are engaged in for this particular master, you are first and foremost serving the Lord Christ. And therefore, Paul calls these bondservants to be submissive to their masters, not in a forced way. They shouldn't have to be forced to submit to their masters, but they were to willingly place even one's heart. Again, Paul says in Colossians 3, with sincerity of heart, They were to willingly place even one's heart in service to their master with all obedience and all submission, willingly, which again we can understand it's hard to do because it's completely contrary to man's natural disposition, slave or not. Who of us would do that, let alone slaves? Paul's teaching here that the gospel is not to make one rebellious, and especially against an unbelieving master, but instead the gospel was to motivate even these bondservants to do all things to the glory of God, because the gospel is whole transformation. It is whole life transformation. Paul is speaking here of a sanctified life, bringing into clear perspective and clear view all of the fruits, all of the virtues of godliness, of the Holy Spirit's transforming grace, practiced in one's obedience and attitude and actions. And Paul touches on all three of these things with regard to these bondservants. Their obedience, first of all. In essence, he says, with full purpose, the slave was to strive to fulfill all of the master's wishes all the time in everything. He says, to please him, to be well pleasing to him in doing so. And we could add, I think justifiably, all things that are according to God's will, because again, they were to adorn the gospel, the doctrine of God. Paul touches on the bondservant's attitude. They were not to be argumentative. Boys and girls, to put it another way, they were not to talk back to them. They were not to engage in active resistance. They were not to actively rebel or cause strife. And we are to understand as well that this was not just talking about outward or public face-to-face talking back a slave to his master. But Paul is even talking here about grumbling or murmuring under one's breath, even when the master couldn't hear it. But God does. But God does. And he also touches on their actions again in verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Boys and girls, pilfering means stealing. They weren't to steal. They weren't to embezzle from their masters when their masters weren't looking. They weren't to take an extra pocket full of grain just because they were hungry. They were not to even take one penny from their master. Instead, they were to be dependable. Paul calls them to demonstrate integrity, again, for the slaves, to demonstrate integrity, showing all good faith, the text says, the idea that they would be fully trusted, and all of this pointing to the confidence that the master was to be able to have in his Christian slaves. The master was to be able to have full confidence, not having to worry about one single detail of his business, of his farm, of his family when it came to his slaves. And to summarize, beloved, for Christian slaves, the ill will and the dishonesty and the laziness of many slaves, which would come easily because of their low status in society, all of that was to be replaced with willing service and honesty and integrity and dependability as they were clothed with godliness. And this was to be to the benefit, to the welfare of the master. Now that may seem like a simple thing to say, but doesn't that blow your mind given this relationship? Everything the slave did was to be to benefit his master, for the welfare of his master. And to put this in practical terms for you and me, beloved, I would suggest that this means that Christians ought to be desired. God's people ought to be desired. Christians ought to be desired employees. They ought to be desired employers. They ought to be desired friends and neighbors and customers and a whole host of things, because they are dependable, because they are people of honesty and integrity, because of their godliness. Yet even that is not to be the ultimate goal of godliness. The ultimate goal for you and me is not that we might gain a good name for ourselves. Indeed, the Bible says that it is a good thing to have a good name, but that is not to be our ultimate goal. Indeed, Paul would have us to understand that new life in Christ makes the gospel attractive. Secondly, then, shown through the living reflection of the gospel, here's the goal. The last part of verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That they may adorn it. That they might enhance its beauty. That they might make it appealing. Before we talk about what that means, beloved, I think we need to understand too that if we are called to make the gospel attractive, then it also means that it's possible to make it unattractive. And therefore, we are called to guard against the danger of disgrace, to guard against the danger of disgracing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? By saying yes to ungodliness instead of renouncing ungodliness, embracing ungodliness. That's how we disgrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By claiming to be a Christian, by claiming to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by claiming to be saved, but willingly living in sin and engaging in ungodly behaviors and practices, by failing to practice what we preach, by willingly lacking in honesty and integrity, by claiming the one thing but practicing a completely other thing. And that sends a confusing and a contradictory message. And again, we know that most people, if they have to choose between what they hear and what they see, they are going to choose what they hear. That's what they will believe. You see, beloved, this really sends a message that to claim to be a believer, to claim faith in Christ, to claim to be saved, but to live in a way that is totally contrary to that really sends the message, if you think about it, that God and His saving grace through Jesus Christ really do not mean very much to that one. It is to send the message that God and His saving grace in Christ are really not very important and maybe not even necessary at all. To claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ but to live in a way that is completely contradictory sends the message that the Holy Spirit and His work is really not very powerful and really not very effective. It sends the message that one can be saved and still live like an unbeliever. It's a false message. It's a wrong message. We are called to guard against the danger of disgracing the gospel and also to guard against the danger of disgracing it by slandering the word of God. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." And Paul says something similar in verse 5 here of the younger women, that they are to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, that it may not be slandered, that it may not be maligned or twisted or deformed or distorted or misunderstood or misinterpreted. The sad truth is we know that we often reflect negatively on our families by our negative and by our sinful actions. And when a child, for example, gets into trouble and maybe one in their later teen years, for example, wanders away from the truth of the gospel in which they had been born and raised, sadly, there are many who want to try to find the reason for that with and to put the blame on the parents. It must be their fault for some reason. They may or may not have had something to do with it. But however, beloved, the same is true with those who confess Jesus Christ yet live as if He does not exist. And even though it is absolutely not God's fault, still it causes many in the world to laugh at and to blaspheme God as not powerful or as not able to keep His children in line or as not worth serving. We said last week, in connection with the text from Philippians, that the world will judge the kingdom of God and God Himself by the conduct of kingdom citizens. The goal of godliness, that new life in Christ Jesus, beloved, is the very opposite, is to be the very opposite of maligning the word of God, but instead showing forth His glory and His truth. And therefore, that is to be our desire. Ours is to be the desire of glorifying God, of glorifying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of glorifying the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Our desire is to be to make the gospel attractive, to show forth its beauty. Of course, we know that we cannot make it more attractive than it already is by itself. And the truth is, in and of ourselves, we can only really take away from it. Yet we are called to strive to make it attractive. We are called to strive to attract others to it. Again, as the ESV says, to adorn the doctrine of God. And the idea there is this. The idea is that of arranging jewels in a manner to set off, to show their full beauty, to put them in the best light so that their full beauty and their full luster and their full sparkle is made visible and clear to all who see. Putting the gospel in the best possible light. And that begs the question for me, and it begs the question for you. What is the picture? What is the story that my life and your life is showing? What light are you and I putting the gospel in? When Paul talks about adorning the gospel or making it attractive, he is saying that we are called to demonstrate to speak of the glory and the beauty and the value and the worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving love, and especially to demonstrate and to show what it means to us. Again, for these slaves, so many years ago, their life and their actions and their word and their work, all of it was to be so completely opposite of what was expected of slaves that it would cause their masters, and especially the unbelieving masters, to say, if the Christian religion does this even for slaves, it must be something. It must be something. It must be wonderful. I need to know more about it. For you and me, beloved, our goal is not to be able to show that we can take abuse or persecution for the faith, which ought to be true, and we do face these things or may face these things. Our goal, again, is not to be simply to have a good name before the world or for personal gain or for selfish reasons or for some sort of applause, but our goal is to be to show forth the preciousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God. To show forth what it means to us. And dear people of God, it ought to mean the world to us. There ought to be nothing that means more to us. It is to mean more to me than even my dear wife. And she understands that. She wouldn't want her to mean more to me than Christ. Because she knows that if Christ means the most to me, then she has the highest place in my life among any other human being. The doctrine of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to mean the world to you and me. We are to show forth the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit. We are called to show forth a glimpse of God's love for us as love is given from us to others. We are to show forth the comfort and the confidence of belonging to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ at all times, but especially in times of conflict and disease and distress and difficulty, those circumstances of a life that the world will look at you and me and say, how is it possible? How is it possible? How are you able to have that peace that we say is that peace that passes understanding? Indeed, beloved, that new life is to show forth courage to stand up for Jesus because of our confidence of that eternal inheritance that Peter says will not perish, spoil, or fade, but is preserved and is reserved in heaven for you and me. Beloved, as believers, practice godliness, that godliness that is opposite of man's sinful nature, that godliness that serves to bless those with whom we have contact. It is the Lord Christ that we are serving. And indeed, all of this and so much more is to draw attention to God. It is to draw attention to His grace. It is to serve the purpose of drawing attention to man's only hope in Jesus Christ, both now and forever. Indeed, it is to make the gospel attractive, to make it desired. True, we must confess that so often we fail, and through our selfishness and sin, we tend to take away from the attractiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and even cast shame upon it from time to time. Yet even then, praise be to God, our continued hope is in Jesus Christ alone, who himself perfectly glorified his Father, and he perfectly established and accomplished the full radiance of glory, of the glory of salvation, including the forgiveness of all of our sins. And guess what? Even our sin of failing to make his gospel as attractive as we are called to, as we ought to. That forgiveness for all who look away from themselves only to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive from him his grace of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Who receive from him his grace of a transformed life of godliness. So, taskers, I would like to ask you in a specific way, what message do you want your work this week to communicate? What message do you want your work to communicate? I assume that's why you're here, not just to have fun, not just to renew acquaintances. That's good too. But what message do you want your work this week to communicate? And then a second question, how will you be able to communicate that message through the various tasks that you will do or the various activities that you will participate in? Think about those things. And for each and every one of us, beloved, may our prayer be that through the Holy Spirit, God would use each and every one of us as salt and light to make the world thirsty, to make the world curious, to desire what we have, and to ask each and every one of us to give a reason for the hope that is in us, as Peter says. And you know, in order for them to ask us to give a reason for the hope that is in us, they need to see that hope. The hope that you and I have needs to be visible. And our prayer is that if it is God's will, they would say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, oh, I want to know more at the very least. And we pray that they would say, I want it. God's focus in salvation is his glory through the salvation of his people, of you and me. And our focus as those who are saved by his grace is to be used of him to make his gospel attractive, that others by his grace might become focused on him and see their need for and see their only hope in Jesus Christ, the Lord. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, indeed you have blessed us so very richly. Help us to understand more and more that your blessing of salvation does come with a responsibility. Oh, indeed, Jesus Christ has done it all for us in your sight. There's not a thing that we can add to our salvation or in gaining your favor. But indeed, as those whose lives have been transformed by your grace, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation to live for you, to show forth your grace and your love in our hearts and lives, to make the gospel attractive. Father, help us to do that in our daily lives, even in the most menial of tasks and duties, even when we don't even realize that we are being watched, even when it's far from our thoughts, may the character of our life be that which does exactly what Paul calls us to do, to adorn the doctrine of God. And may you receive all the praise and the honor and the glory. Hear our prayer, Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. In his name, we pray these things. Amen.